We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Today, I'm going to be preaching on faith, and I want to preach this first message on faith called Living by Faith. In Romans 1 and verse 17, it says that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. You see, I think sometimes we start to think that faith, we need faith for a moment, that we need faith to receive a miracle, and we're believing God in that moment to have faith. But faith is meant to be how we live. We're meant to walk every single day by faith. We're meant to have a lifestyle of faith. I'm going to share with you real quick an example from the Old Testament of someone who lived by faith. There was a man named Daniel. Maybe you've heard of him. He became very high up in the empire that he lived in the Babylonian Empire. And the man that became king was King Darius. And he actually really liked Daniel, but everybody else hated Daniel because he was so successful, because God was working in his life. God was showing him how to become successful. You know, God can do the same thing for you and me, because God is no respecter of persons. But people hated Daniel because of his success. People hated him because the king liked him. And he lived by faith. What happened was some of the guys that didn't like him, that were involved in that government, they went to the king and they said, "Why don't we make a rule, a decree, that if anyone doesn't worship you for this 30 days, or if they go and they worship their god or any other religion, that they will be punished by death." And according to the decree of that government, it couldn't be changed. So the king, he liked that idea. He made that decree. He must have forgotten about Daniel, because he knew that Daniel was a God-fearing man. And so Daniel, he decides that he's not going to change his ways. And though I think that those people must, you see, they knew they were trying to trap him, and they knew Daniel's lifestyle. They knew that there was nothing wrong in his lifestyle that they could get him in trouble for. So they had to create this way to get him in trouble. So that's the thing that they did. And the reason they knew that they could get him was because it says that Daniel's custom was to pray 3 times a day with his windows open, facing Jerusalem. So every day, there's Daniel 3 times a day praying with his windows wide open in front of anyone to see. So those people, they must have known Daniel's lifestyle. And when that decree came from the king that if you worship any other god, that you're going to be killed, what did Daniel do? Did he live in fear? You see, fear always comes to try and pull you out of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. Faith wants to propel you forward, and fear wants to pull you back. And that message, that decree came from the king as a direct attack from the enemy to cause fear in his life. And what are you going to do, Daniel? Are you going to back down? Well, Daniel didn't back down. He went home that day, and just as his custom was, he prayed 3 times, windows wide open. He didn't hide in his room trying to make sure that he would stay safe. He prayed with his windows wide open for everyone to see, knowing that it was the government decree that if he did that, he would die. And that the king, even though the king liked him, he wouldn't be able to change his mind, because that was the way that the system worked. But he goes and he prays. Why would he do that? Because he was a man living by faith. He was a man believing that no matter who tries to stop me, I know that my God is for me. And that no matter what government, no matter what king, no matter what person, whoever tries to come against my life, nothing can stop me. You know, it was the same way with Jesus in his life. 3 times, multiple times, people tried to kill Jesus before he went to the cross. Actually, when he first started ministry, when he stood up and he read from the prophet Isaiah, after that it says that the people, that they took him out to the edge of town and tried to push him off a cliff. Welcome to ministry, Jesus. That was how much people appreciated him back then. And they tried to push him off the cliff, but it says that he walked through their midst. Multiple times that happened when people tried to kill Jesus, but he walked right through their midst. You are an unstoppable force when God is on your side. When you're doing what God has called you to do, nothing can stop you. Nothing. No power of hell. Nothing can come against you. As long as you are faithfully serving God, living by faith, the just shall live by faith. So what happens to Daniel? The decree was made. The king found out. Of course, the guys, they saw him, so they go and report back to the king. They say, okay, Daniel, unfortunately, and the king was even talking nicely to him and saying, you know, Daniel, I know that the God that you serve can rescue you from the mouths of the lions, because he was about to be thrown in a pit of hungry lions. That doesn't look like a very nice situation to be in. And sometimes life will throw you a situation where it doesn't feel too nice, where even though you're there helping the government, trying to do the best of your ability, trying to help people, people won't like that, and they'll begin to persecute you for that. So they take Daniel, and they throw him into the pit with the lions, and they put the seal over the pit so that nobody could go in or nobody could go out. And all night, actually it says that the king, Darius, that he went home that night, he didn't eat, he didn't want music or entertainment, but he fasted and he prayed for Daniel. And the next morning when he comes to the pit, he says, Daniel, are you there? I know that your God whom you serve is able to rescue you. And he opens the pit and he says, I'm here. My God has shut the mouths of the lions. He sent an angel to shut the mouths of a lion. An impossible situation. But with God, Jesus says that with God, all things are possible. And that's learning to live and walk in faith, believing that all things are possible. No matter what the impossible situation is that you might be facing, all things are possible. I don't care if it's sickness. I don't care if it's lack. I don't care if it's hunger. It doesn't matter what it is. If you'll put your faith in God and live by faith, not by fear, then you will have triumphant victory after triumphant victory every single day. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So then this is what happens after Daniel, after the king opens up the den and finds that Daniel is in fact alive. He first of all takes all those people that plotted against him, and I guess he was trying to test and see what their faith was, so he takes them and their families and throws them in the pit and sees how they fare. Well, the Bible says that not one single person even touched the ground before those lions had gobbled them up. Not one single person was able to touch the ground. So they didn't not eat Daniel because they were herbivores, because they were plant eaters. They didn't eat Daniel because of the presence of Almighty God in that situation with him. And then this is the decree that the king says, the king of the government, not even a Christian government back then. Then King Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and he saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. You see, that if God did that for Daniel, a man living and walking by faith, a man who wasn't living by fear, but put his trust in Almighty God. The Bible says multiple times that God is no respecter of persons. So if he did it for him, he'll do it for me. If he did it for me, he'll do it for you. God is on your side. Some of you have been taught that God is working against you. You don't know if God's happy or angry today, if he's handing out sickness today or handing out blessings, sickness or health, poverty or blessing. What is it that God is giving? I promise you, the Bible says that God is good and his mercy endures forever. God is always good. The devil is always bad. So if you've had a bad situation in life, don't blame God for it. It's the devil that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes to bring life and life abundant. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that today we have an opportunity to experience life abundant. So, you might be wondering, well, how can I live by faith if I don't have any? That is not the truth. Every single person has faith. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says, God has dealt to each one, in another translation it says, to every man a measure of faith. Say this after me. I have a measure of faith. Every single person has a measure of faith. God says that in his word, that he has given every single person a measure of faith. It doesn't say that he's given every believer a measure of faith, does it? It says that he's given each one, every man, a measure of faith. So, what are we going to use that measure of faith for? That's what God wants to know. What are you going to do with the faith that he's given you? And I'm going to give you some good things today that you can use your faith for. Hallelujah. You see, faith isn't something that we need to pray to get. I'm not going to ask for hands, but I'll admit that in my life, I've asked God to give me faith. God, I need faith. Lord, give me faith. But you don't need to. Faith is something that you already have. You don't ask somebody for a gift that you've already been given. That would be silly. But there is a way that we can increase our faith, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. Maybe a few minutes. We'll see how long this takes. Hallelujah. I hope you guys brought your shouting pants. We're going to have a good time this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, I say this all the time, but this is a participation church. As I'm preaching, don't sit there like a Florida bullfrog in a hailstorm. Sit there and believe God for whatever it is that you need. What is it that you need this morning? Are you believing God from a real touch from heaven? Are you believing God for financial prosperity? Are you believing God for a healing in your body, a restoration in your marriage? Whatever it is that you're believing for, begin to reach out with the arm of faith and grab hold of what you need. So don't just sit here and watch this like some sort of show, like let's see how good Pastor Jeremiah does today. This is about you coming to have your spirit man strengthened through the word of faith that is being preached today. Hallelujah. So you can increase your faith. Well, if I can increase my faith, the question should be, how much faith do I really need? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, "For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Say that with me. Nothing will be impossible for me. If you have faith as the size of a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible for me. So mountain moving faith doesn't require all the faith in the world. I think sometimes we get that idea that like, I need so much faith. I need to have the Bible entirely memorized before God can use me. I need to go to years and years of Bible training before God can begin to use me in the area of faith. That's absolutely wrong. It's a lie from the enemy that's come to hold the church powerless, to come and hold the church captive. Jesus said that if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, then we can move mountains and nothing will be impossible for me. Now, the interesting thing about any sort of seed is once you plant that seed in the ground, it begins to grow. And faith is the same thing. If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, it might start small, but it begins to grow. The more that you feed it, the more that you water it, it just begins to grow into a big tree. And by the end of this morning, you're going to feel your faith rising to believe God for whatever you need to believe for in Jesus' name. So it's mustard seed faith that can move mountains. It's just a matter of putting the faith that you have actually to work for you. You have the faith. God says that every person has a measure of faith, right? That's his word. So if you don't believe that, well, then you shouldn't believe in God, because God holds his word above his name. And if you don't believe the word, you don't believe in him. Jesus is his word. He was the word made flesh. So all of us have faith. It's just a matter of figuring out, how do I take this faith that I have and begin to use it? And I'm going to get to that point in just a minute. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. If you're quick, you can turn there with me. It says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.' Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. I'm guessing that that was not the response that the disciples were expecting. I'm guessing that Peter was hoping in his heart, I hope he says me. I'm guessing James and John were thinking there, Lord, please pick me. I want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. But Jesus calls a little child to him and says, this is what you have to become like to become great in the kingdom of God. Now, as people in general, I would say that we often overcomplicate things. And maybe I'm just saying that because I'm German. And as a German, if you know anything about cars, they like to complicate things. You can look at a German car compared to any other car, and you pop the hood and you look under there, and it looks like a mess, like chaos, all kinds of stuff going on in there. They cram everything into like as few square millimeters as possible, and it's very complex and complicated. And sometimes I feel like that's the way I'm wired, that I have to figure everything out before I'm willing to believe it. But that's not how faith works. So for me, I'm not saying that that I'm like a special case, because maybe someone out here can relate to me. But for me, I have to work really hard to stay in faith, to believe God for the impossible. Actually, last night, I'm sitting here preparing for this morning, this message, and all week long I had been looking at the weather report. I've been looking out, and it says rain. Sunday morning is going to be rain from 10 a.m. Originally, it was like all day going to be rain, but it said from 10 a.m. at least till 1 p.m. that it was going to be raining. It was that report all week long if you were looking at the weather here. And last night, 10 o'clock, I look at the weather, still rain from 10 p.m. to 1 a.m. or to 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. And I'm sitting there looking at the weather report after I had just prepared my message on faith, and I felt challenged by the Holy Spirit. Are you going to do something about it? Sometimes we're waiting for God to move sovereignly, that he's just going to do everything for us, that he's just going to do all of it and we don't have to do anything for it. And I felt that challenge, and I said, you know what? No, I'm not going to put up with this. We got to have a party today. A USA party, right? I don't want rain. So I said, God, I thank you that tomorrow we will have sunshine and a few clouds. Now, the clouds might not be out there right now, but I guarantee that by the time we get out there, we're going to have some clouds, because it was already impossible for the rain to go away. I mean, I'm not a weatherman. I don't control the weather. I don't have a weather machine at my house, but I prayed and I said, God, I thank you for weather, and I release my faith. You see, even if I have the faith, until I start using it, until I put my faith to action, it will do nothing for me. Some of you guys might have mountain-moving faith, but you've never actually begun to use it. But as you begin to put action to your faith, and sometimes it's a matter of just speaking words, speaking to the mountain, speaking to your situation, move, and it will move. Hallelujah. Then this morning, I wake up, and I come downstairs, and I'm reading Smith Wigglesworth's stories. They inspire me. And all of a sudden, like, I start sneezing, and my nose starts running. And I'm like sneezing after sneeze after sneeze. And finally, I get fed up with it, because I'm like, this is Sunday morning. I'm trying to study. I'm getting ready to go preach. And here I am, nose running and sneezing. And again, I felt the challenge. Are you going to do something about it? Like, I mean, it's not like it was cancer. It was sneezing. But it was bothering me, because here I am trying to read. And if you've ever tried to read while sneezing, it's not very easy. You're reading. Achoo! Then you got to wipe your nose, blow your nose, whatever. You go to start reading. Achoo! It's not fun. And man, I didn't even pray a long prayer. I said, get out of here. Because sometimes you have to get mean with the devil. You have to get mean with the force. The Bible says in James that if you resist the devil, he shall flee. And after I said that, I sneezed again. And I got mad. I said, that's not supposed to happen like that. I'm preaching on faith this morning. And so after I sneezed again, I said, no, really. I'm like, actually, I was in the bathroom when I did that. Thankfully, I was downstairs and Julia probably didn't hear me. But I was literally getting mad. I was like, I'm not putting up with this anymore. I'm sick and tired of just letting the devil defeat me, even in little areas. And I said, no, I am healed. My faith is giving substance to my healing. And in that instant, I felt another sneeze rising. You know how sometimes you can feel that sneeze coming up? And I said it again, no. Sneeze went away, didn't sneeze again, no, stopped running. That hasn't bothered me since. But too many times we put up with little things. I mean, how does a cold start? It starts with a sneeze. You might just think like, oh, it's just a sneeze a thing. And then a week later, you're like at home with like boxes of tissues surrounded with Campbell's soup and whatever. Soup broth, that's all you get to have. But if you'll resist the attack of the enemy while it's small, you won't have big problems to face. So anything that looks like an attack of the enemy, resist it. Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Don't sign for the package. Resist it. I mean, next time, just try that to the UPS guy, because that the devil is like the UPS guy. He comes to your door, knock, knock, knock. He has the package in his hand, and he says, all I need you to do is sign for it. And what's in that package from the devil isn't anything good. Sickness, disease, poverty, depression, fighting, arguments, all that. And he's waiting to see what you're going to do. Are you going to just accept it? Are you going to accept that situation, or are you going to resist it? So you can try this with your UPS man. When he comes to your door and he knocks on the door, he comes to give you your package, and you say, no, get away from here. He's going to be like, what the? What's wrong with that guy? That guy's got something wrong. But it's how we have to get with the attack of the enemy. Don't go do that and say your pastor told you to do that, all right? I'm just kidding, all right? But it's the same way. It's the same way we have to deal with the attack of the enemy when it comes. Resist it, and it will flee from you. Hallelujah. Now, as I was saying, I often have felt like I got to figure everything out before I'm willing to believe it. And when you're a child, because this scripture is talking about having childlike faith, just becoming like a child and be converted, and then you'll believe. You have to believe like that child. When I was a child, I grew up in a Christian family, and they told me about Jesus, and it was easy for me to believe in Jesus. My parents said, Jesus is God. God created the earth, and you know, I heard all about Jesus, and I believed. But the older I got, the more I wanted to complicate things and the more I wanted to figure things out. And I felt that if God was really out there, that he owed me an explanation to prove himself to me that he's God. And so I would give God these tests to make sure that he was actually real. I remember one night I was praying in my bed. The lights were off and I was laying there and I said, God, if you're real, on my desk, here's my bed, I'm laying here, and on my desk right here is my lamp, and there's a little tiny lamp switch on the lamp. And I said, God, if you're real, I'm going to reach over without looking in the dark, and I want my finger to land exactly on the light switch and turn the light on. That was my big trial that I gave to God for him to prove himself to me that Almighty God exists by me turning the light switch on. I don't know if it was God or chance, but I leaned over without touching anything else. My finger landed right on that light switch, and the light turned on. And I was like, praise God, God is real. My light switch turned on. But I mean, that was enough to prove God was real to me when I was like 6 years old. But I'm telling you, the older you get, you feel like somehow that God has to keep explaining himself to you and proving himself to you, and things get more complicated, and you start asking questions like, well, where does God come from? If God's real, how did he come into existence? What about time? What is forever? What does eternity really mean? Why did God create hell? You start asking all these questions and you start wondering and you start asking, treating God like he owes you an explanation. The thing is, when you're trying to figure out God with your little noodle, that little bump that sits on top of your neck, you'll never be able to fit him in your brain. You'll never be able to figure him out like that. He, no matter what, no matter how many times he proves himself that he's real, that he does miracles, that he does signs and wonders, that he heals people, that he saves people, no matter what, if your heart isn't ready, if your heart isn't sincere, if you're not willing to believe and have faith in God, no matter how much he proves himself, you'll still resist him. You'll still reject him. Your heart has to be open to believe in him. And I'm going to show you how I know that. And turn with me to John chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 24. It says, now Thomas, called the twin. I have no relation to him, okay? Thomas, called the twin. One of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So this is after Jesus has died on the cross, been in the grave for 3 days, raised from the grave, and now he's appearing to people, and they appeared to all the other disciples, the other 10 disciples it would have been, but Thomas, it says, wasn't with him. They said, "We have seen the Lord." So Thomas says to them, so he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here." Isn't it interesting that even though Jesus wasn't with him at that time, he knew exactly what he had been saying to other people? You see, Jesus is always listening. God always knows what you're saying, even when you don't think he's there. He's there. He knows what you're saying. He knows what you're thinking. "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So Thomas is kind of like I was describing myself. And maybe some of you might fit into that category where you're trying to get God to prove himself to you. And you might think that if God did this or if God did that, then I would be able to believe. If I was able to do this and these situations happened in my life and you're trying to get God to prove himself to you, then I would believe. But it's generally not true, because Thomas was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, which means that he would have been with Jesus for 3 years, watching miracle after miracle, powerful demonstration after powerful demonstration, dead coming to life, sins being forgiven, blind seeing, deaf ears opening, Lazarus coming out of the tomb, Jesus walking on water, Jesus commanding the storm to stop, Jesus even telling them that I have to go to the cross, that I have to die, and that after 3 days I will rise again. And you might think that if God just showed me this, if God made himself real to me, if God proved himself to me, then I would really believe that he was there. But look at Thomas, unwilling to believe the word of God, unwilling to believe that what Jesus was said was true, even after having these massive, incredible, powerful experiences. Jesus feeding 5,000 people with a few loaves and a few fish. He'd seen it all. He'd been there. He'd been through the experiences. And then think about Judas, who even betrayed Jesus after all of that. So just because you've seen God move, think about the fact that Thomas and Judas would have been among the 12 disciples that when Jesus sent out the disciples, that it says that they went out and they came back with a great report saying that they cast out devils, that the sick were healed, the lame walked, and they did all these massive and wonderful things. Thomas and Judas, they would have been among them. They would have done the works of Jesus. And maybe that's how you are today. Maybe you've allowed Jesus to work in your life. Maybe there was a time in your life where you were walking with Jesus and you believed in him wholeheartedly. You were actually being used by him. You were praying for people, seeing people get saved, seeing people touched by the power of God, seeing miracles happen, letting God use you. And then when a situation came against you, things got tough, denied Jesus. I will not believe in Jesus unless I can actually touch him. So it's not the amount of things that you do for God. It's not the amount of things that God does for you. It's a matter of your heart. Do you really want to know Jesus? Do you really want to believe in Jesus? It's all about your heart. Crying out to God, "Jesus, make yourself real to me. Jesus, I want to be in your presence. Jesus, I want your touch." And he'll come. And he'll show you. But then it's up to you to live and walk in faith. What are you going to do with the faith that he has given you? Now, Jesus didn't approve of the Thomas kind of faith because it wasn't faith. It was knowledge. Faith is not knowledge. What Thomas did when he put his finger in the hole, in Jesus' hand. He put his hand in Jesus' side that no longer required faith for him to believe in Jesus. It became knowledge. And Jesus did not approve of this. He said, Thomas, you have believed because you have seen, but blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. That's you and me today. We're blessed because we believe. If you believe in Jesus today, if Jesus is really the Lord of your life, then you're blessed. We're blessed because we use our faith to believe in Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We must come to God believing in Him, not asking God to prove Himself to us. But we come to God humbly, as a child. Just like Jesus said to His disciples, that if you'll come and humble yourself as a child and just simply believe in Jesus, that's when God begins to move and operate in your life. That's when faith begins to rise in your heart. When you start believing God for the miraculous and the impossible. When situations happen and you know that there's no way to get out of it, there's no way to escape this situation. And you begin to put your faith in Jesus and you allow that faith to operate in your life, that's when things begin to change. God is a rewarder. Did you know that? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Man, if God is up in heaven handing out rewards, and He says the one condition for the rewards that I'm giving out is that you diligently seek Me. I mean, some of you guys have probably done some crazy things before for a little reward here on earth, like a $25 gift card to somewhere, and you did something, I don't know. People do silly things to win little rewards. We have Almighty God here in His Word saying that I am a rewarder, and all you have to do is diligently seek Him. Man, if God is handing out rewards to those who diligently seek Him, I'm going to do whatever I can to seek Him. That means not just Sunday morning, not just Wednesday night. That means Monday morning, Monday afternoon, Monday night, Tuesday morning, Tuesday afternoon, Tuesday night, and so on and so forth. That every day that you're diligently seeking Him. If you diligently do anything, that means you're constantly putting effort towards that. And that's how we get rewarded, is by constantly putting effort towards seeking God. So we are rewarded because we believe in Him. Jesus said, blessed are those who believe who have not seen. And here it says that it is impossible to please Him without faith, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. So if we're seeking Him, if we believe in Him, God is pleased with us and He will reward us for that. One reward is eternal salvation. Thank God for that. And there's many other rewards that God is willing and desiring to give us. Now, for us to have great faith, we need to humble ourselves like children and simply believe God at His word. That when God says something, that settles it for me. So, let me ask this question. Why does it become hard to believe in God? Why do we feel the need for God to explain Himself to us? There's actually a biblical reason for this. You see, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, it says that God created male and female in His image. God created male and female in His image. Now, in John chapter 4 and verse 24, we find out what the image of God is. We find out what God is really like. Because John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus speaking, says God is a spirit. God is a spirit being. And we were created in God's image. So that means, how did God create us? He created us as a spirit. But you might be thinking, well, I have a body and I have a soul. Yes, you do. But that didn't come until later. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 is where it says, that's when it says that God formed man out of the dust of the earth. So first God created us in His image, which means that He created us as a spirit being. But then in the next chapter, later on, is when He formed us out of the dust of the earth and gave us a physical body, and He gave us our soul, our mind, our emotions, our intellect, and our reasoning. But in the beginning, we were ruled by our spirit being. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were ruled by their spirit. They had fellowship with God. They were able to walk with God. They were created in His image. So why then does it become so difficult for you and me to believe in the impossible? To walk in faith, to believe God for impossible situations to become a reality? It becomes difficult because of sin. You see, when man sinned, when he committed that sin in the garden, was kicked out of the garden, he no longer was ruled by his spirit. He then became ruled by his body, his flesh, and became ruled by his soul. So now the task for you and me is to figure out, how do we once again become ruled by our spirit? How do we allow our spirit to become stronger than our flesh and then our mind? Because when our flesh and our mind are controlling us, we'll live in defeat according to this world. But when we begin to be ruled by our spirit, then no matter what tries to stop us, nothing will be impossible for us. Nothing. Nothing can stop us. That's why Jesus was able to do what he did. Jesus was a man ruled by his spirit. Do you agree? Obviously, Jesus wasn't ruled by his flesh and by his emotions and by his soul. He wasn't spending 3 hours a day watching Golden Girls. He was out there ministering to people, seeing miracles happen. And no matter what situation, no matter what devil tried to stop him, no matter who, what government, people tried to kill him, no matter what came against him, nothing could stop him, nothing could kill him until he was willingly going to the cross. Until he made the decision and said, I'm going to the cross. Nothing could stop him because he was absolutely ruled by his spirit. And we are to be going into becoming like Jesus. The Bible says that we are to be becoming transformed into the image of God from glory to glory. That as we begin to live by our spirit, to live in faith, that no matter what the situation comes against us, we will have victory after victory after victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what does this have? What is this creation and living by our spirit, being ruled by our spirit, have to do with faith? You see, our spirit is also called in the Bible our heart. And our heart is always full of faith and ready and willing to believe God. In Romans 10:10, it says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. With your spirit, one has faith for righteousness. With your spirit, we got to stop being dominated by our flesh and our mind and learn to be dominated by our spirit, walking in the realm of the spirit, believing God unto righteousness. It's faith in God that makes us righteous. The Bible even says that about Abraham, that it was his faith that was credited to him as righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. It's living by faith is when we live by our spirit. And everybody has a measure of faith. That's how people get saved. That's how sinners get saved. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved by faith. By grace you have been saved by faith. So that means even as a sinner, even as an unbeliever, you were saved by faith. Because God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. But what are you going to use it for? And then, as I said earlier, we can increase our faith. Which you won't really need to increase your faith until you start using your faith. But once you start using your faith to do something, well, then your faith begins to increase. And your faith will increase as you hear the preaching of God's word. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when you start hearing about the gospel message, about what Jesus did for you, about how he died for you and shed his blood for you, so that he could take your sins away, so that he could take your pain away, so that you can live in victory, it begins to build begins to build faith for salvation, begins to build faith for victory. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, why do I keep quoting the Bible? It's because the Bible, God's word, is living. God's word is living, and that's what builds faith. You see, Jesus was the word made flesh. So that's why I keep going back to the Bible. The Bible says, because as the Bible is being preached, God confirms his word with signs and wonders following. It's the word being preached that stirs faith to rise in our heart. Hebrews 4:12, the word is quick and powerful. Say that with me. The word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner and thought of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, we can't get away with anything with God. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intent. You might be trying to get away with sin in your life, but in your heart, you absolutely know that it's wrong. And the word of God, which is Jesus made flesh, he doesn't come to bring condemnation. The Bible says there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ our Lord. But he comes gently and convicts you and lets you know, hey, this area in your life, you better start fixing it up because you're heading for trouble. He's warning you, trying to lead you into victory. And when you start hearing the word of God being preached, no matter what it's about, if you come Wednesday nights and you hear about healing being preached, I guarantee healing and miracles will begin to happen when we've already seen that taking place. There's been several people that have come to our Wednesday nights just over the last 3 weeks and have already lifted their hands saying that they've received a miracle. Some of them without even having a hand laid upon them. It's a matter of when you release your faith, and I'm about to get to that on how to release our faith, and then we'll close. So when you hear preaching about prosperity, it gives you faith to believe God to get out of poverty. 3 John 2, beloved, I pray that you prosper and be in health. That you prosper in all things and be in health, even as your soul prospers. You see, God says that we are to prosper in all things. Jesus said, according to Jesus, in 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes ye were healed. When you start hearing preaching on healing, faith rises for it. When you start hearing preaching on getting out of poverty and believing God to prosper you, faith rises. It's the preaching of God's word that produces faith in the hearts of believers, because God's word is living and powerful, because Jesus was the word made flesh. So when you hear the word preached, when you hear scripture being preached, you're hearing Jesus being preached. That's why it's so important for us to figure out who Jesus was, how Jesus lived, what did Jesus do? Because the Bible says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if yesterday, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was healing the sick, Jesus was forgiving sinners, Jesus was giving sight to the blind, Jesus was restoring hope to people, Jesus was raising the dead, Jesus was turning impossible situations into possible situations, Jesus was speaking to the storm, well then today he still wants to do the same thing. But guess what? Jesus is in heaven. So that means you and I have to do it. And that's why he sent us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside of us. And he is the same power that Jesus used to perform miracles that comes on the inside of us. That's why we have to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, filled with the presence of Almighty God, and then learn to walk and live by faith. Mark 16 and verse 20, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through accompanying signs. And God will confirm his word to you today if you will come to him with an open heart. He will show you that it's true. Everything in his word that it's true. He'll show you with signs and wonders following. The religious people today, they'll never have signs and wonders following because they don't preach the full word. But when you begin to preach that Jesus still heals, when you begin to preach that Jesus still forgives, when you begin to preach that Jesus still saves, well, that's what Jesus starts to do. He starts to save people, to heal people, to raise the dead again. Because those signs and wonders follow the preaching of God's word. And today I'm preaching God's word to you, and faith is rising in your heart. If you've ever been to a doctor before and they want to give you a shot, an injection of something to supposedly make you better, who knows what they're really putting inside of you? Just saying. But supposedly, they're putting something in there to help you, okay? Well, today, God, there's an angel actually standing right behind your pew with a big syringe full of faith, and he's sticking it right in your behind and filling you full of faith. I'm telling you that it's the preaching of God's word that as it goes forth and as it comes into your heart, it begins to build faith. You begin to believe for the impossible. Jesus said that with men, This is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Say that, all things are possible to him who believes. If you'll believe, how many believers do we have? If you're a believer, all things are possible to you. That means the impossible situation that you've been trying to figure out, how am I going to get out of this? It feels like this relationship is ruined. It feels like my bank is continually red. It feels like I'm constantly sick. If you'll begin to believe, faith rising, hearing the word of God being preached, faith rises, and then you begin to take hold with the arm of faith and say, Jesus, I thank you that it's mine. I receive it now by faith. My faith is giving substance to the miracle. And you begin to claim it, and you begin to thank God for it. You might have lost loved ones that are out there serving the devil. Begin to claim them by faith for the kingdom of God. You might have friends and family that are sick. Begin to claim their healing in God. You might be struggling day after day. You have no motivation when you wake up. You wake up and you're like, I don't know what I'm going to do today. Life just stinks. Your life isn't meant to stink. It's meant to smell good. Jesus comes to give life and life abundant. Thank you, Jesus. And you reach out with the arms of faith to receive it. Religion has nothing for you. And I feel that there's some people today that are here that have only ever experienced religion. They've only ever experienced bondage. But I promise you that if you'll open up your heart and say, Jesus, I want you to be real like you're real to that guy. He's talking about Jesus like, he's talking about you like he actually knows you. You can actually know him too. He'll become just as real to you as he is to me. I was 13 years old when Jesus became real to me. I went down to the altar during the worship music and I knelt down and I asked God to forgive me for my sins, and he just washed me with his presence. He washed me clean. He filled me with his power, and I have never been the same again. He'll do the same thing for you. He'll do the same thing for your family. He'll do it for you, because to those who believe, nothing is impossible. Lastly, real quick and then I close. You have to learn how to release your faith. And very often, this is done through a point of contact, by turning your faith loose. You see it all throughout the Bible. I mean, you might think that your faith seems to be broken. My faith never works for me. It seems like no matter how hard I try, everything always fails. Well, then the thing is, your faith isn't automatic. You actually have to turn your faith loose. How does that happen? Just real quick, I don't have time to get into them all. I'm just going to go through a couple scriptures to show you how you can turn your faith loose. First off, we've already read the scripture, through your words. If you have faith, Matthew 17:20, if you have faith as a seed, as a mustard seed, you will say. Say that with me. You will say. That's a word. You're speaking through your mouth. Words coming out. If you say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Another point of contact is the laying on of hands. Acts chapter 8 and verse 18 says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, of the apostles' hands, that the Holy Spirit was given. It's a point of contact. Then when you come forward to the altar and you're believing God for the Holy Spirit to come touch you and fill you, put your faith that when hands are laid upon you, you'll receive for it. That when hands are laid upon you, Jesus did this many times where he touched somebody and they received their miracle. The man with full of leprosy, that when he came to Jesus, he said, will you make me clean? Are you willing? And Jesus took his hand and stuffed it right into that leprosy-filled body and said, I am willing, be cleansed. And from that moment, he was cleansed. From that moment, he was clean. Laying on of hands is one way, is one point of contact to receive from heaven. It's not the only way. Here in Acts chapter 19 and verse 11, it says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Once again, you see that hands were being used to create unusual miracles. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Paul wasn't even there. There was people that needed that. They needed to be set free. So they took the tissues, the aprons, or whatever he had, a prayer cloth, and they took it off of his body and brought it to him. So that when that thing, that apron, it doesn't really matter what you use. You can use anything. If you put your faith in that and pray over it and the anointing, it's saturated in that, and you bring that to someone, and when they touch it, that point of contact, and their faith goes out saying that, I know that this has been anointed by a man or woman of God, that when I touch this, I'll receive my miracle, that boom, miracles start to happen. It's scriptural. It sounds crazy, but it happened right here in the book of Acts. Anointing oil. James chapter 5 and verse 14, is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So just from anointing oil, there's anointing oil, prayer cloths, hands being laid upon you, confession. Confession is the last one, Romans 10 and verse 18. Or verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Some people want, they say there's no way that you could really know that you're saved. When people say that, what they're saying is, I don't believe the word of God. Because here God's word says that when you confess with your mouth, speaking words, that you confess the Lord Jesus, confessing him as your Lord, confessing him as your Savior, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you have to release your faith, whether it's through hands laying it upon you, through confession, through being anointed with oil. It doesn't really matter. When your faith is there, when your faith is being built, you can go out and have a tree branch fall on your head and you can receive what you're believing for. It doesn't matter. The power isn't in the thing, the object, the point of contact. It's a matter of your faith being there. I can pray for 100 people, and if they have zero faith that when I pray for them anything will change, nothing will happen. But you can give me a 100-year-old granny full of sickness and disease, and if she has faith that when I put my hands on her, that she'll receive a miracle, that she'll get what she wants from God. Because the Bible says, with God, when we believe, nothing is impossible. Thank you, Jesus. And just as the scripture says there, that if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, confessing his lordship over us, not just saying, yeah, Jesus, I believe that you're God, but actually making him our Lord, making him the ruler of our life, and if we'll believe it in our heart when we confess it, then Jesus becomes our Savior.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.